The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church, which is located in the Zion community near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Elder Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation of believers in the sovereign grace of God, where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. If you live in this area or are visiting here, we would love to have you attend worship services with us. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesday evenings at 6:30 p.m. I'm happy to note that our daily podcast is featured on Grace Alone Radio, which you can find at gracealoneradio.net. You can find the schedule on the website, and you can also download an app to your phone so that you can listen wherever you are. Grace Alone Radio is a 24-hour streaming service which carries the message of God's sovereign grace around the clock and around the world. Zion Primitive Baptist Church is located at 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. That's near the intersection of County Road 49 and Alabama Highway 159, about 8 miles north of Gordo, Alabama, and about 10 miles northeast of Reform, Alabama. If you're interested in finding more sermons, you can go to our website at zionpbc.com. That's zionpbc.com, where you'll find all of our posted sermons, as well as a link to subscribe to our podcast. You can also subscribe to our website, which will update you every time a new sermon is posted. In the first half of this sermon, Elder John Morgan Owens was beginning to teach us the elements of a last will and testament. We were also being shown how veils and testaments were often used in the same passages in Scripture. As we conclude this sermon today, we find that each one of God's children are the beneficiaries of eternal life through the last will and testament of God. And we see that God's testament was secured by the veil of His flesh, which is a reference to the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Down at the feet of Jesus, I go in humble prayer, seeking in broken spirit to find a comfort there. Though I am just a sinner, my Savior loves me so. He hears my heartfelt yearnings while I am bound so low. While thus in sweet communion, I'll tell Him what I feel. Tell Him that I believe Him and that His love is real. I'll thank Him for His favors to such a wretch as I. Then ask that He stay near me and hear my every cry. Jesus, the friend of sinners, knows that I'm kneeling there. He'll look upon my pleading. He'll take me in His care. So let me feel His presence and rise to follow on, straight in the steps of Jesus until my day is gone.
Well, what God spells out in His last will and testament, okay? We're sitting down and we're reading this. I've had some lovely times. I've also had some pretty awkward times reading over a will with people who thought they were going to get something, right? And you read and you say, you know, I don't want I don't want my son so-and-so to get anything. And they're sitting right there in front of you. And you're thinking, this is awkward, you know. Instead, I want to give his portion to the Humane Society or something. And it gets a little awkward, you know. But if we're sitting down today and we're reading out the will of God, and he says, here's what the inheritance is. It's not money. It's not gold. It's not property. It's eternal inheritance, okay? It's eternal salvation. It is redemption from your sins. It means eternal life, to live with him in glory forever. That's what his inheritance is in his will. That's a pretty good will right there, isn't it? I know we all probably hold out hope thinking that maybe there's this long-lost cousin or uncle or aunt or somebody who's very wealthy who left us in their will, right? Sometimes you think, I know that's crossed your mind, okay? Like, man, we got a lot of bills to pay. It sure would be nice if I come to find out I'm inheritance to a large fortune, right? Well, guess what? You are the beneficiary of a large fortune, okay? It's not $1 million. It's not 10 million. It's not a billion. It is eternal salvation. It is an eternity with the God of glory. That's what your inheritance is. All right, so we've got an inheritance. There's no chance of that gift lapsing, okay? That's not going to run out. It's not like we're going to be dealing with an insolvent estate that I deal with from time to time. But that's not the case here, okay? Your God, as we're reading His will, the last will and testament, His gift to you is eternal redemption. And you're not going to run out of that, okay? Because He's God. He owns all the cattle of 1,000 hills, and that's just a figure of speech. He owns everything. He made everything. You want gold? He made it. He made the element. You need money? He made that. Your God has wealth beyond our comprehension. And so we don't have to worry about His gift failing, okay? All right, so then the other thing, the other requirement is there has to be beneficiaries, okay? There has to be somebody listed in the will to what this inheritance is going to go to. I'll just give you an example. If a will said, I want to give $1 million, and it doesn't list a beneficiary, you know what's going to happen? Absolutely nothing, right? Because there's no beneficiary to get it. It has to be either a named beneficiary or a class of people that can be determined. Okay, and I'll explain that. So my parents and their will, I was 10 years younger than my brothers, so their will until recently gave everything to, they named my brothers, okay? Which would have meant if they passed away before they changed it, I wouldn't have got anything, okay? Because they listed out who was going to get it. So we changed that, right? they wanted to change that, okay? I didn't come in and be like, hey, let me fix your will for you, They wanted to. That was their intention. They just didn't get around to it, right? But I've made wills for people like this where it says, instead of listing by name, some families are, when they make their will, they may have some more children, right? And so you don't want to disinherit your children. So sometimes what they'll say is, I leave whatever they're leaving to my children, okay? That is a class of people that can easily be determined, okay? You can't just leave it open-ended, okay? Because that gift's going to fail. But you can leave it to your children. You can leave it to your church. You can leave it to your wife. You can leave it to people who can be determined, okay? All right, so here's the point. When God the Father makes His will, He has a determined people in His mind that this inheritance is going to. Of course, we know that from Scripture, that concept of election. But for whatever reason, the popular belief of how this works out there in the world is that the number of God's children can grow, right? Or sometimes even diminish. You know, basically you just come and you apply, almost like you're coming in and applying for benefits from the government. You come and you just apply, and, you know, if everything's great, then you get that too. And that's not how a will works, okay? That's not how a will works. The number of people is not going to grow. The number of beneficiaries is not going to change, okay? So when God made his will, he had an elect people that he had that inheritance set for. Okay, the third requirement, and this is the part that is heartbreaking, right, is that there has to be the death of the testator, okay? I literally have had people come to me, and they brought a will to me, and, you know, Daddy wasn't dead, okay? And they said, well, he says he wants to give me this piece of land. So this will doesn't do a thing until that person is dead, okay? I tell clients that after we get done executing their will, you know, it's not binding. It's literally a piece of paper until that person passes away, okay? So if they need to make some changes, they are welcome to make changes, okay? There's nothing binding until there's a death. Okay, that's when your will becomes powerful, okay? And the same way God is telling us here in Hebrews that of necessity, in order for this to be a last will and testament, there had to be the death of the testator, right? So in order for all of this to work, God himself had to die, okay? And so God submitted himself. He lowered himself down to the form of a servant in Jesus Christ, and he died. You realize how significant that is, that God allowed himself to die so that he could give you his inheritance. Your eternal redemption purchased, given to you through the inheritance of Christ. And so there had to be death. All right, so then the last thing that we'll sort of talk about as far as the wills go is the last sort of piece of the puzzle. You know, you've got to have named beneficiaries, or at least a class of people that can be determined, okay? A class of people that's not going to grow or shrink, okay? And you have to have an inheritance. You have to have actually something that is going to them. And you have to have the death of the testator. And so then after that happens, there's this thing called the administration or the execution of the estate. Okay? This is another part of what I do, is when people come to me and they bring Daddy or Granddaddy's will, and I read it to them, I look over it, and I explain it, what it means. And then we go through filings, and we go through the process of administering or executing the estate, the wishes of the person. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10 to illustrate this point. Now, one of the problems that we run into in estates of mere mortals, of people, right, is that as we're going through the administration of that estate, there is ongoing expenses, okay? There are expenses that come along that can dwindle the estate down. You know, like the U.S. government coming out of the blue and filing a $230,000 lien, right? Or, you know, you've got to pay taxes on the property. If your estate has issues that you're going through and that administration lasts for a couple years, you've got to, at least out of the funds in the estate, you've got to pay the taxes on the property at least twice. Unless you want to, you know, have it sold at the tax auction, right? And there are other things. I mean, you gotta pay for surveyors, and you gotta pay for, sometimes you gotta pay for a bond or any number of things that you're paying for. You gotta pay for lawyers, and you gotta pay court costs and things like that that can dwindle the estate. Okay. But listen, when it comes to the execution of the estate of God, There's not going to be any ongoing expenses that are going to dwindle. Okay, there's not going to be, for instance, you sin today, I'm sure of it. I can pretty confidently say that y'all have sinned today, okay, because I have. And, you know, Jesus died on the cross some 2,000 years ago. Does he have to then be re-crucified? Does he have to shed more blood to cover that sin? No. He died on the cross once, and that gift of eternal redemption, that gift of forgiveness, is sufficient to cover all of the costs of the estate. Okay, there's not going to be any new money that's going to have to come in to cover for the estate. So in Hebrews 10 and verse 12, it says this, "But this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever." He's not having to go and be re-crucified every year. Like that high priest was having to go into the Holy of Holies and re-sacrifice and more blood and more blood and more blood. He went in one time. And he offered for the sins of all of his beneficiaries forever. Okay? There's no ongoing cost that's going to cut you out of your inheritance. Okay? And so, for sins forever, after he had done that, he sat down on the right hand of God. He sat down, his work was done, it was satisfied. "From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." For those that are set apart, that's what sanctified means. It means to set something aside, to set it apart. "For them that are set apart," which is God's elect, that he has perfected forever. Those that are sanctified, you... as a born-again child of God, you have been perfected forever. Now, we don't look perfect, but that eternal inheritance is there, right? There's no need for Christ to be re-crucified again because you've sinned. Now, we could talk about this in a separate message, but just because you're going to heaven because of the blood of Christ and because His love for you and His mercy, it doesn't mean that we live any way we want to. As a matter of fact, when you understand the mercy of God and the sacrifice of God, and you understand that you have inherited this vast fortune, not because of your goodness, but because He loves you, right? You know, it's just like an inheritance. You know, children don't deserve the wealth of their parents. They don't. You know, Their parents literally have brought them along all the way, right? Have you know, in many cases, you know, paid for their schooling and sometimes college, and have kept food on the table and have paid for their power bills and all this kind of stuff. They don't deserve the inheritance that is given to them, but why do they get it? Because their parents love them ultimately, right? And that's exactly how it is with us and our God. It's that we don't deserve the inheritance that we get. But we get it because He loves us, okay? And so, it says, "Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that He had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put My laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them." This is a contrast, okay? I'll draw it for you. This is a contrast between the Old Testament, when God came down to men and he wrote those Ten Commandments in stone with His finger, right? And He said that is the ministration of death, but here we have the ministration of the Spirit. It's much better, okay? When God Himself comes down through His Spirit and writes His laws not on a table of stone, but He writes them on your heart. Directly. It says, "Saith the Lord, I will put My laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. You get that? There's not going to be any ongoing estate expenses that's going to dwindle or belittle the inheritance of God because there is no more offering for sins. It's done. The blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient for all of the sins of all of His children, all of His beneficiaries, through all of time. You know, so think about that next time. Next time that your conscience convicts you and Satan hurls things at you because you've sinned. You know, Jesus' blood is sufficient for you. Even when He was crucified on that cross, it is good enough. All right, now, here's where things get interesting again, okay? Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Here He mentions that holiest again. That place within the veil. Because of the blood of Christ, we have boldness to come before God and to come into that holiest by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil. I mean, I'm telling you, when I read this, I got chills as I was thinking about how these topics that I thought were separated, I thought I was studying on the last will and testament, and then this veil kept popping up, you know? And so I was like, okay, I'll write veils and testaments down, and I'll chase them both down. And they kept intertwining. And then when I was done with that, and I'd moved on to the last will and testament, here comes the veil again. It says, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil. And He says, He gives us some clarification here. That is to say, His flesh. Now, what He's teaching us here, He's giving us a picture of your Savior, of Jesus Christ, and the veil being His flesh. Okay? All right, so you think about that temple, the veil in the temple, how it separated us from the glory of God and from relationship with God and from being able to come before a righteous and a holy God. And so what Jesus did on the cross was he sacrificed Himself. And you see, as soon as He was done, when He gave up the ghost, as it says, what happened to the veil in the temple? Okay, that veil in the temple was rent. It was torn. It was separated. All of a sudden, it was a blatant image to us that the sacrifice of Christ ripped apart that veil, that separation between us and God. Through the blood of Christ, we have access to the righteous and the holy God directly. But here in Hebrews 10, we see that He also gives us this image that the veil of Jesus' flesh. And it's a graphic image, okay? But as Jesus, as His flesh was literally torn apart and ripped apart, that's what it took. That's what it took to rip open that veil of separation between us and God. Through His very flesh being torn apart, that veil is torn apart, okay? And so, your inheritance that God has given you, it had to be secured. It had to be purchased through the death of the testator, through His very flesh being torn apart. And of course, the benefit to us beneficiaries is that after our God who had done nothing wrong, but yet was bound through the love that He has for His children, would sacrifice Himself and be torn apart as He was broken and as His flesh was ripped apart, that veil of the temple was ripped apart, and now we have access to God. We don't have to go through some man high priest. We have the high priest of Jesus Christ, who is in the holiest of all right now. When you pray to God, Jesus is right there. That man who loves you, who would be broken, who would die for you. He is right there praying for you. And the Spirit is praying for you with groanings that cannot be uttered. Man, I mean, who are we? Who are we? Undeserving children of dust. But yet, before the foundation of the world, He looked at you. He looked at you wallowing in your sins and in your dust and in your brokenness. And He said, "You are my child. You are my child. And I love you. And you shall have an eternal inheritance." Man. It is amazing when we think about the glory of God. We think about His love. And we think about the fact that you are inheriting eternal life. All right, so look, you may not feel like you're wealthy. You may, that great aunt that you don't even remember who's wealthy, you know, and she, you know, you don't have to wait for that. You don't have to wait for some you know, oil magnate to, you know, that happens to be related to you to pass away and you to receive that inheritance. You are already rich in things that this world can't even comprehend. You have eternal inheritance. And so look, when the world discourages you, when you discourage yourself, when Satan discourages you, and you get fixated on things that are going wrong, if this election goes the way that you don't want it to go, or whatever the case may be, look, you may sometimes feel like you're a little child of dust, but you are not. You're a child of the King. And you can read, if you need some reassurance, you can just crack open His last will and testament and you can read again. You can read again what His inheritance is for you. All right. Eternal redemption. An eternity with a God of glory. I hope that's an encouragement to you.
Thank you for joining us today on the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. I hope the message has been uplifting and beneficial to you, and that the Lord will continue to bless you to grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. Join us again tomorrow for another message of God's sovereign grace. If you would like to subscribe to our website, please go to www.zionpbc.com and sign up for email updates. If you have any questions, please feel free to contact the church at zionpbc1847@gmail.com. That's zionpbc1847@gmail.com. Or you can email me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter jchrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for listening. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.